Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, as we conclude our series today on being found faithful. As you've noticed from this beautiful remembrance wall here, memorial wall that we have installed here, thankful for the people who worked on that and how God has been so faithful to us. As a church, starting with humble beginnings in the living room of the Stewart home and then being used of God, even through the fire there in 2000 and all that God did to rebuild and allow us to continue to minister in this community, God has been so good to us, and it is our desire as stewards of God to be faithful to Him and continue for the next 60 years of faithfulness. You know, I am touched by the fact that there are men and women who gave, who served, who gave their lives so that we could have this church right here. And they didn't live to see it. They died quite a while ago. They didn't get a chance to see all the wonderful things that God has been doing. But they gave knowing they were giving to the Lord. And you know, you and I are stewards. Everything we have belongs to God. That's what we've been talking about. Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. All of us, everything we have, all we are, belongs to God by right of creation. And if you're born again, say amen. Amen. Then you belong to God by right of salvation. Because of Calvary, you were purchased back. Our theme verse for being found faithful is 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Let me read it for you really quickly. It says, moreover, it's required in stewards that man be found faithful. Verse 1 says, Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of the gospel or mysteries of God. Do you understand? A steward is somebody who manages the resources for the benefit of its owner. The steward is not the owner. The steward is hired by the owner to manage the owner's resources for the benefit of the owner. We are the stewards of God and the truth of God. And God has blessed each one of us with gifts and talents. Now, we've talked about how that we're to be faithful with our time. That was last week. We had a wonderful time talking about that and about how do I manage my time? How do I be a good steward of the life God has given us? We talked about our resources, about tithing, about giving on top of that as an offering. And then one I didn't talk about was alms, which is secret giving, where you give. And so the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. You're doing it out of love. But everything we have belongs to God and was given to us by God, and God expects a return on His investment. So take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and we're going to be reading in verse number 20, or starting in verse 14 of Matthew 25. If you found it, say amen. All right, now, as is our custom, I will read the evens out loud, and you'll read the odds. So here we go. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivereth unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, had made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, when we talk about talents, I understand that in this immediate context, he's talking about money, he's talking about goods and services. But do you realize that you, as a born-again believer, have been engraced with gifts and talents by God? Take your Bible. Keep your hand there in Matthew. We'll come back to it. But take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. The reason we look at so much scripture is because it really doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't matter what I say. What does the Bible actually say? What does God actually say on the subject? That's what matters. So look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8. It says, but unto every one of us. Now, who is left out of that? Nobody. Stay with me. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now you think to yourself, well, we need grace to get saved. That is true. Salvation is first God being merciful. That's God not giving me what I actually deserve. Then God being gracious. That's God giving me something that I couldn't earn. Look at it now, Ephesians 4, verse 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace. That's supernatural enabling. That's God enabling you. according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You have been given gifts and talents by God. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, say amen. Then you need to say, I have been given a gift or a talent. Say it. I have been given a gift or a talent. And it's true. God has done that. That's what the Bible teaches. You have been given that. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, he starts to list some of the gifts and talents that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. That means each one of us has been given different gifts, but we've all been given those gifts by the Holy Spirit of God. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that's those gifts and talents, is given to every man. Who's left outside of that? Nobody. Every one of us who's born again has been given a gift and a talent by God to serve him. And it says here, the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It's given for God. It's given. God wants a return on his investment. Look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But, now look at verse 11. But all these, every bit of these gifts and talents that you've been given, Nobody's got all of them, and they're all the same. Look, but all of them, all of these gifts and talents, worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. It's still the Holy Spirit working in each of you. All right? Are you tracking with me? Somebody hit me. You picking up what I'm putting down? Are you with me? Okay. All right? Dividing to every man severally as he will. Knowing what your abilities are, and your gifts, so he gives you gifts and talents. He has divinely organized it and said, I know this person's going to get this, and this person's going to get that, and all of it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to be used for the glory of God and to expand the kingdom of God. Now, we are stewards of those gifts and talents. There also could be considered opportunities, but we are the steward of not only our time, and our health and our world around us and the resources, but we're also stewards of these gifts and talents and opportunities that God has given us. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister, serve the same one to another. I'm to serve you. I'm to serve God by serving you. And you are to serve God by serving the people around you. You serve people. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gifts and talents you have are going to be different than the person sitting next to you, but they were given to you by the Holy Spirit just like their gifts, talents, and opportunities were given by the Holy Spirit, and they were given for the same reason. So you could serve God by serving people. And by doing so, expand his kingdom and glorify God. That's what it's about. But the thing is, guys, there was a movie I saw many, many years ago called A Bronx Tale. And there is a well-known, well-distributed phrase out of that movie that says, there's nothing sadder than wasted talent. That's become like a meme and a successory and people hang it on their wall. Because there are some people who make things happen. There are some people who sit by and watch things happen. And quite honestly, there's other people who sit there and wonder what exactly is happening. The great playwright T.S. Eliot wrote a play called Murder in the Cathedral. And in the chorus is singing, and they sing the song that says, throughout the years, we have gone on living, living, and partly living. And I'm concerned that many Christians are just partly living. They're existing, but they're not actually living. Their talents and their opportunities and their privileges are carelessly wasted. And I'm astounded. As I travel across America and around the world, you find churches full of people whose talents aren't being used. They're being wasted. And when you find people who are serving God, they're the anomaly, not the standard. There's a There was a man who opened an office. He was gonna do great things. So he opened an office and he got his desk set up and had everything, got this little storefront office and got everything set. And he was waiting for his first client. A man come walking through the door. The little bell above the door rang as he opened it. And he immediately went into his act. He grabbed the phone. He goes, "Yes, Mr. President. Of course, Mr. President. No, this is a good time for me. How may I help you, Mr. President? Why, yes, I thought that was a good idea, Mr. President. But no, I would do it such and so and this and that. And well, yes, thank you, Mr. President. So glad that I could be of service. Thank you very much." And he hangs up the phone. And he looks at the man and says, "Sorry to make you wait. That was the president. Is there anything I can help you with?" He said, "No, I'm just here to hook up the phone." And I think that's the way a lot of churches are. There's a lot of Christians or people in church call themselves Christians who say that they've got a walk with God and they've got a life for God and they live for God. But I don't think the phone's hooked up. Because it seems like a one-sided conversation. The kingdom parables in the book of Matthew contrast between genuine and fake, the true and the false, the good soil and the bad soil, the one that flourishes and the one that flourishes only for a moment, the houses with foundations versus the houses without foundations, the people on the narrow way versus the broad way, the virgins with oil and the virgins without oil, the wheat and the tares, the true servants, the false servants, all of them. Listen, this one we're reading now is the parable of the kingdom of heaven. But there's a warning. I'm coming back. The master is coming back. And when he comes back, he will separate the true from the false, the wheat from the tares, the virgins with oil from the virgins that don't have oil, from the houses with foundations, from the houses that don't have foundations, the ones with good soil or bad soil, the one who's on the right road leading actually to heaven, the sheep from the goats. Actually, at the end of Matthew 25, where we were, if you'll turn back to that, you'll find the sheep and goat judgment. There will be people who live through the great tribulation period, and they will enter the millennial age, and they will be separated before they go in from the sheep, from the goats. But we are to watch and be ready. In Matthew 24, if you're following along in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse number 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Look at verse 44. "Therefore," this is chapter 24, verse 44, "therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." Look at verse number 50. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." Do you see that? We are to watch and be ready. Chapter 25 and verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 24 and verse 3, the whole idea of the disciples was, "Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Lord, when's this going to happen?" We don't know the day of the Lord's return, and we can't know it, but we're always to be ready. Now, we know the general signs of the time and the season of what it'll be like. But we don't know what generation he will come in. That's why every generation is to be ready for his coming. Now, in Matthew 25, you have two parables. You've got the parable of the virgins, the five wise and the five foolish. It was a parable of with the theme of readiness. Now, you're talking about chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. But then you have the parable of the talents, which is verse 14 through 30. Both emphasize the need for the readiness for the master's return. But the parable of the 10 virgins in verses 1 through 13 deal with watchfulness. They were to be ready and watching. But verse number 14 through 30, the parable of the talents is dealing with service while we watch. We're to be working and to build the kingdom while we're watching for the return. Now, as kingdom citizens, we have a great responsibility. Look at verse number 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivereth unto them his goods." Now, this was normal. When somebody was traveling back in those days, it wasn't like they could hop a plane and be there tomorrow. They actually could spend weeks or months or even a year away from home. And maybe they're setting up a trade deal. Maybe they're setting up a new business or whatever. Or they're trying to trade and build a relationship with someone in a foreign land. But while he was gone, he wanted his farm, his kingdom to go forward economically. He didn't want everything to be on hold because he wasn't there. I mean, this is normal. This is how it was at the time of Christ. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents. Look at that, verse 15. To another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Okay, now that several ability means he understands what you're capable of. He knows what you're capable of. You may not know what you're capable of, but God sure does know what you're capable of. So he has apportioned out these gifts, talents, opportunities, and privileges to you, knowing how he made you. Isn't that cool? God knows you. He knows how he made you. And when we have the same thing here in the kingdom of Christ, there are people in this church who have great gifts and talents. They're like a level 5 Christian. You know, they've got great opportunities. They've had great talents. Why? Because several folks in the church that maybe the church you're from where you were raised in it your entire life. You've been privileged to sit under sound doctrine and good preaching where people, you could get the word of God and write it upon your heart. And that was a great privilege you had. Other people, not so much. They're level 2 in the fact that they haven't had great opportunities. A lot of folks come to our church when we become the first church that's theirs as a family. And then folks we lead to the Lord, this is their first church. They've not sat in it their entire life. They haven't had great opportunities, but yet they've been given something. A recent visitor while we were doing the creation series said to me, "Oh, preacher, I enjoyed that. I learned more today than I've learned in years." Now, I'm not trying to get a big head here. I'm just saying, if you've been privileged to sit in a church who actually points you at the book and makes you read it, you've had a great privilege. Because it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what the church thinks or what a denomination somewhere thinks. What does the Bible actually say? You've been given great gifts, talents, opportunities, and privileges. Now, the sad part is some of us have had great opportunities, privileges, and talents, but we waste it. Still others have been given gifts and talents on a level 1. Now look at the response. Look at the response to this giving out. Verse 16. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. That's 100% return. If you've ever been in business for yourself, 100% return is a good thing, isn't it? I love that. That's pure profit. I love 100% return. He maximized his spiritual gift. He has totally utilized. He was a true servant, a true believer, and he gave the Lord all he had, and he gave it a full life of service. Now look at verse 17. And likewise, he had received 2, also gained other 2. He did the same thing. He got 100% return on his gifts, talents, privileges, and opportunities that God had given him. He maximized it. He gave his life to serve God. He gave all he had to God, and he was able to do. He did the same thing the guy with level 5. The same thing happened. Now, those that only have level 2, but if all they have is 2 and they give it all back to God, God got a return on his investment. You know, not everybody's made the same way. That's where that severability comes from. I got friends that are level 5 pastors. Man, those guys, wow, I read their books. I follow their podcasts. I got some buddies that are level 2 pastors. I'm just thankful God used a .01 guy like me to pastor anywhere. You know, and it doesn't matter what you got. It's the fact that God gave you what you got. Now, what are you going to do with it? You're going to give it back to God and use it for his glory? Or are you going to hide it? Or are you going to waste it? It really doesn't matter what. It's the fact that it was given by who and why. Verse 18. But he that received 1 digged and went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now this is the mark of a false servant. He made no effort. He did nothing. He invested nothing. He's a virgin without oil. He had no grace in his heart, no fruit in his life, no service rendered. He was too busy doing his own thing to care. So he just buried it. This is a perfect example of a second and third generation Christian. This is what fears me. This was my fear about my own children. This was my fear. See, you ever wonder why God put Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament? It's more than just a sleep aid, because when you read it, it'll knock you out, okay? But if you ever read Kings and Chronicles, what you find out is the first generation's on fire, the second generation was raised in it, and it's kind of, well, yeah. And the third generation completely turns away. But the second generation was raised without the physical struggle, but had all the spiritual opportunities that the first generation didn't have. And they wasted it. They buried it. You can have a level 5 opportunity, gifts and talents, or level 2 or level 1, doesn't matter. But if you don't use it, then it's just as worthless as the guy who had one and buried it. Now, I think the reason God used the guy with one talent as the example of the guy who buried it, because we would think, well, he only got one, so he's the most excusable. But God says, no, doesn't matter if all you got was one gift or talent. It's just as inexcusable to hide it as the guy with 5. There's no greater tragedy than wasted talent. God wants a return on his investment. Now look at verse 19. As kingdom citizens, there's a day of reckoning coming. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, this, I believe, is a prophecy of the long delay. In Matthew 25:5, while the bridegroom tarried, the Bible says. I think Christ was trying to reveal to his disciples that the kingdom is not going to be set up as fast as you think it's going to be set up. Because they were asking, when are you going to get on that white horse and lead us all against Rome and overthrow Rome's rule and make us have 1,000 years of peace? I think Christ was trying to tell them, no, it's not going to come as fast as you think it's going to come. There's going to be a delay. And Christ is revealing that. But while he's away, the born-again believers with spiritual gifts, talents, and opportunities, whether level 5, level 2, or level 1, he's going to check the books when he comes home. It says he reckoneth. That's an accounting term. He's going to check the books. He's going to check the accounts. He's going to judge how they handled what God gave them. In Matthew 12:36, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment, the Bible talks about. There's coming a day when we will stand before our Savior. Are you all born again? Say amen. If you're born again, you're going to stand before your Savior, and he's going to check the books. He's going to check the accounts. And he'll evaluate our services. Matthew 25 and 31 through 35, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. When Christ comes back, he's going to separate the true from the false, from the genuine from the fake, from the good soil, from the bad soil, from the houses with foundations, separated from those that don't have foundation, from the virgins with oil. He's going to separate the virgins that don't have oil. He's going to separate the tares from the wheat. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats and the true servants from the false servants. That's where the parable of the great net comes from. The kingdom of God is like a great net dragged behind a boat. And when it's brought in, the master will throw the bad fish away and keep the good fish. There'll be a time of separating, a time of judging, a time of discerning. Verse 19, look at it, Matthew 25. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He was excited to give this. He was excited. He could stand with excitement and enthusiasm in the day of judgment because he knew he had maximized the use of the talents that God gave him. Do you understand? He recognized none of this stuff was mine to begin with. They're not my talents. They're not my gifts. But you gave them to me. You trusted me with them. Is it dawned on you that you only have what God can trust you with? Have you caught up with that one yet? That's all. The reason you have what you have is because that's all God can trust you with. All right? Now look, it says here, I brought other 5 talents more. See, in the Bible, it says, and they shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 4:17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because we gave it all to Christ. We gave a life of servants. We maximized our gifts, talents, opportunities, and privileges. Philippians 2:16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He knows, this man knows, he has something to show for the spiritual gifts, talents, opportunities, and privileges that God has given to his stewardship. Matthew 25:20, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. There's no pride here. There's no ego here. Do you understand? He recognized where he got it from and who it was for. That's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. When I stand before him and I'm judged, I will receive a crown. That's no ego. There's no pride here. He just knows he's gave his life for service. There's a sense of rejoicing and excitement. Listen to what the Lord says. Look at verse 21. There's such a reward here. His Lord said unto him, well done. In the Greek, there's just two letters. It's a U and an N, and it means excellent. Excellent. Thou good. Now, stop right there. He's not saying, you know, good job, you're so talented. No, this is a comment on the servant's character. You're a good person. You're a good servant. It's not how much I gave you. It's what you did with it. You're good and faithful. That's reliable and trustworthy. He said, excellent. Well done. What a day that'll be, huh? What a day to be ushered through the portals of heaven to stand before our Savior. Oh, and to hear him say, well done. Well done, Bill. Well done, John. Won't that just be awesome? Well done. Woo! Won't that be great? A crown of righteousness. Wow. To be excited on that day because you've given your life. And it's not just for pastors or missionaries. It doesn't matter. Every one of us has a gift or a talent that we are the stewards of for God. Now look what he says here. He says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. You've been proven trustworthy. You've proven yourself as a good servant. I'll make you ruler over many things. The things you and I will do for service to God here on this planet will in some way will determine our service for God in eternity. Because eternity is a time of service. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that taketh part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign. That's authority. Reign with him for 1,000 years. Those who've proven themselves faithful by the use of their spiritual gifts, talents, opportunities, and privileges. He rewards the believer with greater opportunities of service. You know, we're not going to be just sitting on a cloud in heaven playing a harp for eternity. You know that, right? We're going to get to serve. A little boy told me in Sunday school, heaven sounds boring. Well, if we're living in perfection and let's say your big deal is basketball, you hit every shot. You don't even have to look. You're perfect. It'd get boring. If you play golf, you'd hit a hole in one. You don't have to look. You could just, you know, I can see that. But that's not what we're doing. We're serving Christ. Well, are you telling me there's going to be ranks in heaven? Well, yes and no. No, in the fact that we're all going to be equally sinless. You can't be more sinless than sinless, okay? You're all going to be, everybody's going to be equally perfect. There is no such thing as more perfect. There's just perfect. There's nobody going to be more like Christ than you're like Christ. Do you understand? We're all going to be equal in that sense. But will there be ranks in heaven? You know, it's interesting. When you think about it, in Matthew 20, there was a parable of a man who went out at the third hour of the morning and hired servants to go into his field and said, listen, I'll pay you a penny. Okay. So they go to the field. Then he goes back out at the ninth hour and hires a bunch more. I'll give you a penny. Okay. They head out to his field. And the guy at the 12th hour and whatever. And then he calls them all in to pay him. And the people who served from the 11th hour, 1 hour, got a penny. But those that have been serving since the morning were like, hey, what? And he said, didn't I agree with you for a penny? Everybody gets the same reward. It's mine to give out. That's what he said. But there will be no difference in the level of service there. But there will be different kinds of kingdom service in heaven. There's different kind of kingdom services now. It's not just about being a pastor or a missionary. It's about serving God right where you are with the gifts and talents you are. We'll all receive the same reward, but our assignments will be different. Isn't there different ranks of angels? There's archangels and seraphims and cherubims and messenger angels. Huh? And the service we render here is according to God's sovereign design for us as an individual. and how he designed us. He gave us our spiritual gifts according to that design. Now, what we do with it is us. Now, there'll be no relative type service, meaning, oh, woe is me, I'm pushing the holy broom in the holy south parts. No, while everybody else gets to sing in the choir. No. Our service to the God will be absolute. It will be perfect. It'll be awesome. Because we'll all be perfect. We'll all be sinless. We'll all be like Christ. And it will be absolutely satisfying. So we'll be exactly the same in eternity, yes. But are we going to be distinct? Yes. Yes, we are. Do you realize that I don't have a job in heaven as a pastor? There are no pastors in heaven. We're going to have Jesus, the best pastor, the best teacher, the best preacher, the best counselor. I'm not going to be a pastor in heaven. But if it doesn't matter what I'm doing there, it'll be absolutely satisfying. And by the way, the guy with only two talents, he got the same reward. Look at verse 22. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me two talents. Behold, I've gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now look at that last phrase. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Not only a verbal commendation, we're going to get a service capacity of some kind, but we're also going to enter into the very joy of God himself. We're going to be as joyful as the Lord is joyful. We're going to be as satisfied as the Lord is satisfied. His joy over the redemption of mankind will be our joy. That's why it said in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's what that meant. That's what we're going to have. Now, when you go to Luke 19, though, and you look at the parable of the pounds, in Luke 19 and verse 17, it's an interesting thing that he says here. Luke 19, verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. That's a pretty good reward. Boy, that's he didn't just get 100%. That was like nine, isn't that like, is that 1,000? That's nine, that's a lot. He got one, came back with 10. Good job. I'd kind of like to invest in that kind of thing, wouldn't you? Have that kind of investment, right? And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. Our service that we demonstrate here for God is in some way going to bear some kind of it's going to bear some kind of weight in glory as to the responsibilities you're given. And even though the kingdom provides an amount of equality, there'll be a measure of inequality. We will all fit into God's plan and provide him glory forever and ever and ever. But the first and second guys, even though they had different levels of several abilities, servant abilities, they received the same verbal commendation, a service capacity, and they'll enter into the joy. That's the wonderful part of this parable. But unfortunately, there's also a sad part of this parable. Look at verse 24. Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Here is one that professes to believe. Here's one that professes he's a servant, that professes he's part of the household, that he's a steward, that his life goal is to serve. But there's two things that betray this man's testimony. Number one, there's no fruit. There is no fruit. He produced nothing. He's a fruitless person. Number two, you find the insult. He impugns the character of the master. I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. Now, he's not an anti-God person. He's not an atheist. He's not a wicked, vile God hater. He didn't waste his master's good like the unjust steward in Luke 16. He didn't spend it on riotous living like the prodigal son in Luke 15. He didn't embezzle it like the unjust steward in Matthew 18. He just does nothing with it. He's not a person who lived a wicked life. He just wasted his spiritual gifts, opportunities, privileges, and talents. And that is tragic. I knew thee that thou art a hard man, too hard, too unbending, too unkind, too ungracious, too unmerciful. You have no sensitivity. He's making the excuse. It's just too hard. Religion's too hard. I can't live to the standard. Then he impugns the character of the master. Reaping where thou hast not sown. That means you're stealing from other people. Gathering where thou hast not strawed. If you didn't spread it out, then you're gathering somebody else's stuff. You're stealing from other people's labors. You take things from other people. With all our effort, you get the benefit. He doesn't understand his master at all. He's blind to his master's glory and his master's honor and character. There's no worshiping heart. Look at verse 25. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. You know, if I try and fail, you'll just punish me. And if I try and succeed, you're just going to take it away anyway. You ask too much of me. There thou hast, that is thine. I gave it back to you. See? He acknowledged that he got it from God. That he got it from his master. That it wasn't his. And his Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant. He didn't say, you poor misguided snowflake. You're right. I have all this stuff and you have no stuff. And if I give you stuff, your life will be... Listen, dude. You're here because you incurred a debt you couldn't pay. And I paid that debt. Wait a minute, did you guys forget how salvation works? Y'all incurred a debt you couldn't pay. So God sent his son to the cross. Now, I love you, but we forget that just because we're breathing, we forget we're sucking God's air. He saved our soul. We incurred a debt we couldn't pay. We're sinners. So God paid the debt. And now our master has turned over his resources to us and says, here, I need you to steward this for me. I need you to manage this for me. It's mine. You know it's mine. I gave it to you. Now I'm putting you in charge of it. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant. All you really wanted to do was your own thing. That's it. That's the truth of it all. You just want to do your own thing. That's it. You know, nothing in life is free. And he stuck it in the ground. It took more effort to dig a hole and bury it than it would have been to just give it to the bank to make interest on. Look what he said, thou wicked and slothful servant. You got to say it the way the master would say it. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, huh? And gather where I have not strawed, did you? Really? That's what you knew about me? You're a liar. You knew what you did. You knew I expected a return on my investment. You knew, but you had no concern for me or my kingdom. Verse 27, if you really feared me, if you really thought I was a hard, unbending guy that you knew you'd have to face one day, verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers. That's the bank. In the Roman Empire, you could go to the bank to these guys and you would give them your money and they would pay you 6% interest on your money by loaning it out to someone else for 12%. That was the custom in the Roman Empire. He said, the least you could have done was given it to the bank, given it to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. You're lying. You're just a wicked, selfish, slothful servant who just wants to do your own thing. And even if all you got is a level one gift, talent, and opportunity, I should have got back 1.06. You know, I could have got at least the minimal. Look what he says here in verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. God gave it because God could give it because it belonged to him to give. And you know, it sickens me. When I see people who've learned their craft in God's choir and they take it out yonder to the world and they prostitute God's gifts, talents, and opportunities for the world and wickedness. You know, God gave and God can take it away. And people seem to forget that. There's been several prominent musicians from Elevation Worship that have come out now and renounced their Christianity. You know why? Because they signed a record deal for a pop album. They were just learning their craft in God's house, and they prostituted it. You think, well, that's just hard, judgmental, and you're just so hateful. Really? You know, I used to love Elvis. Elvis was one of my heroes back when I was a kid, because I could sing like Elvis, and I could move like Elvis, and I'd grow my hair like Elvis. He did 31 movies. Did you know that? Uh-huh. Yeah. I loved Elvis, man. Elvis ran into Jack Hiles at a radio station in Fort Worth, Texas. And he was in the elevator with Dr. Hiles. Dr. Hiles said, Elvis, do you know the Lord is your Savior? He said, Jack, I walked the aisle of a revival, and I got saved as a boy. And Jack went, well, what happened? I just, too many rules. I didn't want to live like that. Didn't want to live that way. Brother Hiles continued to give him the gospel. I'm not interested. The age of 42, he was dead, face down on his bathroom floor. You know, God gave you those gifts and talents. God gave you those abilities, and I've watched God take them from people. You're one accident away from God going, you ain't going to use it, I'll take it. In El Paso, Texas, we had a lady who'd play piano. Brother Bob told me that she was really good at it, but on Saturday night, she'd play at the honky-tonk, and on Sunday morning, she'd come in and play in the church, and preacher found out about it, and preacher said, you can't do that. You can't be playing at the honky-tonk and then come down here and play for God's people. That's just not right. You know God gave you that gift and talent. You know it's not right. She got in a huff, left the church. But one day, while she was sitting and doing something on the piano, the top fell and crushed both hands. After she got out of the hospital, she was back in church. Because God took it away. You got given something nobody else has. And you got given something because the man who paid your debt said, take these are mine, use them for my glory. Now, if you're wasting them because you're too busy doing your own thing, I got news for you. You're going to stand before God and give an account. Now, I love you, but you're a steward. And if you think that when you get before God, there isn't going to be the books opened and you're not going to give an account, you didn't read this book very well. Now, I love you. Now, the Bible says that yes, you'll lose your reward because all of your works will be tried by fire. But you won't be lost because you're saved by the blood of Jesus. But do you realize that your eternal service to God will be determined in some part and have bearing on some part of what you did here? And it doesn't matter whether you're a level 5 Christian or a level 2 or a level 1 or a 0.01. If you give God a complete return, you're going to get the same reward as those with greater gifts and talents. But you'll also get the same condemnation as the guy who had all the talent and buried it. So let me ask you a question. Is God a God worth fearing? Is God a God worth respecting? Is God a God worth serving? Is God a God worthy of your obedience? And he said to him, take that. Look at it. Get back here in Matthew 25. And he said, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10. Why? Because he could trust the other guy with it. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. That means which he seems to have. Because they all look like good servants on the outside. They all look trustworthy because they all were given talents. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Based on your efforts for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not about being a pastor or a missionary, it's about you as a person, as God's person. You are God's person in that part of God's kingdom. Are you giving God a return on your investment? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is God actually God? Well, based on your level of obedience, based on your level of service, with what you have. You tell me. Now, it starts by knowing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, it all starts by knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. It all starts by recognizing you've got a debt you can't pay, that you're a sinner. And when you see how holy God is, you'll recognize just how sinful we are. And we turn from our sin. That's called repentance. We turn and we call upon Christ going, it's me. I'm sorry. I believe you died for me. Thank you. Please save me. I believe you died. That's how it starts. And from there, it's just one step at a time, being faithful and obedient daily. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you, God, for the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God, for the gifts and talents we get to use for your glory. Now, Father, we ask that you would give us the grace, the empowerment, and burden us, God, each day to give back to you maximum faithful effort. And Father, we recognize we're not trying to earn salvation because it's already paid for. We recognize, God, that we're not trying to earn heavenly favors. We just want to glorify you. So, Father, please work in and through us. And God, today, for us who have hidden that talent in the dirt, Father, please, let us recognize our selfishness, our self-centeredness, and confess it, and repent, and serve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. Maybe there needs to be a time where you come, and you just give yourself back to God. Just start there. You're saved, and you know what? Why don't you just give yourself to God and say, you know what? I'm not much. I'm not sure what my gifts are, but I'll find out. But they're yours, God. They're yours. Use me. You died today. Are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Are you sure you're saved? Do you know it? You can be right now. Have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? Once you're saved, once you're on your way to heaven, you would publicly identify with Christ in the waters of baptism. It's the first commandment to a new believer. It's the first act of obedience. It fulfills all righteousness. Have you done that?
Can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him.
Are you too busy doing your own thing? Too busy being entertained, too busy climbing your own corporate ladder to make your own kingdom. You too busy, just too busy doing your own thing to let God have a return on the investment he's made in you.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save.
I'm not talking about money. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I'm talking about your service. What are you doing for Jesus? What did you do for him over the last 7 days?
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He was.
Our Father and our God, we love you. No one loves us like you do. And in the face of such great love, we turn to you and the best of our ability, we just love you back and say thank you. Father, use us for your glory. Father, may our service be something you find acceptable. Father, please, as we give ourselves to you first in our hearts and our will, Holy Spirit, direct us. Direct our service. as we encourage and exhort others, as we witness and tell the gospel story, as we lift each other up, as we pray for each other, as we teach others the truth of God's word, as we forgive, as we take back that which was given away, as we build up that which is broken down. Father, may you be glorified in our service to thee. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way, brother.